on Wednesday night, and it's really a time of blessing, just really enjoying that time. Let's open in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Chapter 23, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Well, actually, verse 12. I'll kind of rehearse verse 12 again. But let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the study of your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us. Lord, we see the corruption of the religious individuals of that day. But Lord, I'm just amazed how you use the evil of men to fall into a biblical fulfillment of prophecy. And you use that which is evil and you use it for good, Lord. And so I do pray that maybe situations that are going on in our life now, that it seems so harsh and seems so horrible, Lord, as we bring those things before you and as we're in the center of your will, Lord, you do work all things to good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So, Lord, I do pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, just continue to open our minds to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, just a reminder, you know, we have lifted before the body a number of the people that are going through different things. A lot of cancers are happening within the church, and I know we've prayed for little Noah, 8 years old with leukemia. He just went through an operation, and his immune system is way down, so continue to pray for him. I know you have, and I thank you for that, and also for the others in our church that you know that are going through this difficult time in their lives. Well, what we find here, Jesus has been shuffled back and forth. First, he's at the house of Annas, the high priest, and then they shuffled him over to Caiaphas, the high priest, the dual high priest, and then he's gone to Pilate, and then from Pilate he goes to Herod, and then Herod he goes back to Pilate. So you find that there's really a lot of movement with Jesus, and he's on trial a number of different times before these religious leaders and also before the political leaders of Pilate and Herod. And yet he's not found guilty. He's found innocent. And just the corruption of man. I mean, it doesn't end here in the Bible. We see it today. We've seen it all throughout the history of man. It's just the heart of man. The Bible says it's deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I think sometimes we're cheering man along. Yeah, things are going to get better. Things are going to get better. And they don't. Maybe for a time, but then they get even worse. And so we find that that's true in our society. It was true back in the days of Jesus. And we really need to pray that model prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to leave our life. We need to leave the political system. We need to leave it into God's hands and really pray for and do all we can for the best. But sometimes you find when something is so glaring and so right, and yet man does so wrong, you wonder, you just want to throw your hands up and get frustrated. And yet at the same time, God's providence, God's sovereignty is working. And I love it. Because if we just base our life on what man is doing, we can get really frustrated, we can get really depressed. But if we recognize God's working behind the scenes, then there's great hope and there's great joy in the life of the Christian. Now, what we find in verse 12, we mentioned it last time as Pilate shuffled Jesus off to Herod because he was a Galilean and in Herod's jurisdiction, Herod being there at the Passover in Jerusalem. Herod finds no fault, so he sends him back to Pilate. But then it says in verse 12, now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they were at enmity with each other. That's interesting. Here, a friendship forged out of animosity and ill will that two people have toward another person, especially one who is innocent like Jesus. You have to believe that's an incredibly weak and shallow kind of friendship. We definitely don't want our friendships and rallying around one another because of our hatred or our animosity towards someone else. Sad scenario. But that's what we see. And then verse 13, it says, "And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who incites people to rebellion. And behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him.'" Now, did you pick that up in this government system, this legal system? I find no guilt, so I'm going to punish him and release him. Wow, what a horrible thing. But Pilate is trying to alleviate himself of the responsibility of Jesus. Remember, at first he said that you take him, you judge him yourself. These are religious matters. And they said, no, we can't judge him because we can't put a person to death. We can't put him to death. So we knew what their motives were for him to die. And then Pilate found that he's in Herod's jurisdiction, so he carts him off to Herod, and Herod finds no guilt, so he brings him back. This is the second time that Pilate affirms Jesus innocent. He's innocent of all charges, and his judicial decision of innocence, it demanded Jesus' release right on the spot. But he says, before I release him, I'm going to scourge him. You find that in Mark 15, 15. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to whip him. And that's the scourging that he's going to do on the body of Jesus. Horrible, horrible situation. But this is the first decision to compromise from Herod, or from Pilate. Pilate finds him innocent, and so far he's going through his legal system. But now the compromise takes place. He does what is completely unjust, punishing, scourging Jesus when he finds him innocent. That was a barbaric form of torture, of punishment. I mean, sometimes you think waterboarding, you know, they say it's torture, and then a lot of military people say, no, it's an enhanced form of interrogation, and you don't kill the person, they just, you know, their life flashes before them and they give up information. Well, you know, whatever your point is on that, but this is literal torture, this scourging. You see, the man was stripped. Then the man was tied to a post with his hands over his head and his body dangling and his body taut. And then a whip that had a short wooden handle and leather thongs or straps that were attached, usually about nine of them, nine cords there, that were tipped with sharp pieces of metal and broken pieces of bone. And so when you whip that victim, it would pull out the skin. It would lacerate the muscles and the veins and the arteries were open and showing. And even the kidneys and the spleen and sometimes other organs were exposed from the lashing. It was a horrible, horrible form of torture. Many of them died under the lash of the Roman scourge. We know that Jesus, he took 39 of these lashes. And 39, he was so weak in this process that he fell under the weight of the cross. It wasn't because he was weak. Jesus was strong. He was a man's man. I mean, he wasn't like some of these pictures, you know, where they have the little weak, anemic Jesus up there with a little halo on his head. He wasn't that. He was a strong individual, strong man. He was a carpenter, making yokes and making things, and a stonemason as well, lifting that. And so here he was, very weak because of this scourging, this torture. And yet, when he fell under the cross, we're going to find in the next study, Simon of Cyrene was commanded to take the cross, and that's a whole interesting story in itself. But even this cruel torture by evil men, it played into God's providence. I mean, if you were just a bystander and you saw it, you could get so angry. I mean, you can, you know, just go off the rails, you know, at what they're doing because it's so unjust. But even God's purposes, God's providence were at play here. Because the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes, by his scourging, we are healed, the Bible says. Evil men are fulfilling God's providence in doing this. And God, by evil men doing this, God even had a plan. He had a purpose. And Peter even goes beyond, a little bit beyond, in quoting this, 1 Peter chapter 2:24, a step further, by whose stripes we were healed, past tense. In other words, healed spiritually, healed emotionally, healed physically, healed mentally. To whom the Son sets free are free indeed. God has done an incredible thing, and by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. Now you say, well, I know a person that I prayed for, he wasn't healed, he died, he went to heaven. Now that's a thorough healing, absolute healing. Got a new body and everything. So sometimes we think that if a person's not healed down here, oh wow, God's not faithful. No, God's plan was to take him home to be with the Lord. Even Elisha died with a sickness wherein he was to die. God took him home to be with him. So we don't question God. Some get healed and some others God takes home to be with him. But we don't diminish the scriptures. By his stripes, by his scourging, we're healed. You see, Pilate came up with an idea. He really wanted to free himself of responsibility and get Jesus released, but it backfired. It backfired on him. You see, the thought of scourging, well, maybe if I scourge him, that mob will see how much of a evil he is to Rome, and because they hate Rome, and they hate our rulership over Rome, they will see what I do to him, and they will have sympathy for him, because they will think that Rome is against here one of their own, and they'll want him released. But it backfires. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. It doesn't satisfy their sympathy for Jesus, one of their own, and against Rome. It doesn't satisfy their bloodlust and just, you know, harming Jesus at all. But we have to remember also, there was a contingency here in Jerusalem that was for the Sanhedrin, for this mob that gathered. They weren't like the Galileans. They weren't like those that were pilgrims that came, that Jesus had healed and he had taught. This is a whole different brood. This was like the alt kind of people that would come here and just push the agenda of these religious leaders that wanted Jesus crucified. It wasn't all the people. But because that they had a big voice and they could really make it really hard on Pilate if they went to the Caesar at that time, he would lose his job. And so he did this, but it didn't satisfy them. It backfired. And it says in verse 17, we'll go to verse 25 in our study this morning, and the title of this is Jesus and Barabbas. But it says, now he was obliged to release to them at the feast, at the Passover, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He addressed them again. Now, before the scourging, we find that this releasing of Barabbas, or releasing of one of the prisoners, took place. And then the last resort was the scourging. A little bit out of sync that I've laid it out here, but during Passover, it was one of the benevolent things that the Romans would do. They would, to show, not so much to show their mercy toward the Jews, but to keep the calm. I mean, at any time, it was a short fuse, and it could be lit by any of these false messiahs that would come along, or any kind of insurrection, or any kind of problem. I mean, you could have a riot in the city. And so what they would do is they would release one, almost to placate this potential riot that would take place. And so that's what Pilate is doing. He's bringing a notorious criminal. He's thinking, well, I'm going to contrast this notorious criminal with Jesus, that I find no guilt, and surely they're going to choose Jesus instead of this one Barabbas. You see, Barabbas was a political prisoner. He tried to lead a revolt against Rome, and he committed murder in the process of doing that. Now, the name Barabbas, it's notable. We just know him as Barabbas, one that was released as a criminal. But you see, Bar Abba, or Abbas, Bar is son, and Abba is father. His name is Son of the Father. It's a title. It's not a name. Some older manuscripts give his name Jesus Barabbas, the very name and title of our Lord. Now, at that time, there were many self-proclaimed messiahs that would arise and want to make themselves a claim to being the Messiah at that time, calling themselves Barabbas, Son of the Father. Therefore, this Barabbas, he may have been one that was proclaiming messiahship, which makes really the choice of relief that much more interesting. And if in fact, as some of the older manuscripts said, he was Jesus Barabbas, and the very form in which Pilate asked his central question suggests that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Note, Pilate said, "What shall I do unto Jesus, who is the Christ?" Why did he say, "Jesus, who is the Christ?" Likely, probably, he was putting him in contrast with the other Jesus called Barabbas, inferring, you are choosing Jesus called Barabbas? What do I do with Jesus called the Christ? Important. Important. Son of the Father. You see, the Barabbas that was released was son of, yeah, a father. The father, you might say, Adam, all the way down the line. The earthly father. Through Adam, one man's sin came into the world. So here, Barabbas, son of the Father, here this sinner, as opposed to Jesus Christ, son of the Father, Father God, innocent. What a contrast. What an amazing thing that is taking place here. He was putting him into contrast with Jesus. And you see, the choice between a guilty man of sedition and murder, as opposed to an innocent man, Jesus Christ, not guilty, the Son of God. One is the son of a man, an earthly man. The other is a son of God. You see, behind this choice that the people are making is a false concept of the kingdom of the Messiah, which is one that the Jews even hold today. They believe that the Messiah will come as an earthly man and begin to dominate over the forces around them, all their enemies. You see, one would come by force and take over and dominate the Roman rule. So here, Barabbas, son of the father, earthly father. He was an insurrectionist, a murderer. That was these people's ideal. Yeah, he's the one that would come and help set up the kingdom. And so one by force that can set up the kingdom, but that's not Jesus at all. Remember, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. My servants would fight." What a contrast. One, an earthly kind of thing by force, by the Spirit, the kingdom of God, which will be established. But Jesus said, not this time. I'm not going to fight. Basically, what we're seeing is he's come to die for the sins of the world. But it's ironic that the hypocrisy of all this, they accuse Jesus of insurrection. Remember insurrection? He's against Rome. He doesn't want him to pay taxes, and he's a king in contrast with Caesar, insurrection. And then they choose to release a man charged and guilty of and imprisoned for insurrection, the very thing they accuse Jesus of. You see the hypocrisy, and you see what's taking place with the heart of man when we don't have the Bible, when we don't have God, when he's not the one that is really leading and steering our life in the right direction. This is why I'm very grieved at our country for kicking God out of all semblance of society. And as we look at the school shootings and we look at everything, and they don't want them to bring a Bible, they want to take down the Ten Commandments, they don't want anything of Jesus Christ and the Bible in the classroom, and it's the very thing that the classroom and the students need to hear, and they need to pray. The teachers need to pray before class. Can you imagine the turnaround that would make in this country? But you see, the heart of man, when he's rejected God, he goes to the most evil place. And that's what they're doing here, so hypocritical of this. You see, Pilate's plans, once again, failed. It failed. They released the wrong person. Instead of freeing the innocent one, Jesus, the Son of God, they let go this man, Barabbas. But you see, Pilate, he let the people decide for him. He didn't just say, "I'm releasing one to you. It's the Passover, and this is the benevolence, or actually the how we want a good-heartedness toward the Jews, you know, releasing Jesus." Didn't just do that. He lets the people decide for him. So notice, he's still in this quandary. He's still saying he's innocent. But notice verse 21. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." And they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted, and he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. They weren't just trying to persuade Pilate at this point. It was moving toward a riot. They were unruly at this point. When it says calling out, literally shouting out, they were screaming out. This was a mad mob. Sometimes you see it on TV. Sometimes, you know, the cameras will go to the Palestinians and they're just all radical. Okay, fine, but that's what these Jews were doing. These religious Jews that hated Jesus, they were the same way. You see, it's the heart of man. Is corrupt. There's no one special people that are more evil than other. No, we all have it in our heart, and you just light that fuse and watch it go up. And that's what's happening here. They're demanding, they're screaming out. It's a mob mentality, and clearly they were craving blood, not justice. They didn't want a fair trial. They wanted Jesus crucified. And even to this hardened pagan mind of Pilate, this was a vicious act. And yet, Pilate was not able to wash his hands of the evil that was taking place. He was not able to wash his hands of the guilt of his responsibility. Neither are you, neither am I. What do we do with Jesus? You see, Jesus is not on trial before us. We're on trial before him. So often we think, what will you do with Jesus? The point is, what will he do with you? It's really heaven or hell. There's only two places. There's only two choices. As hard as that might seem to you, but that's the truth. That's the responsibility that Pilate was trying to dodge. And Pilate, his name is a byword in Scripture, an evil word in Scripture as you get into the New Testament. He's an evil man because he didn't follow his convictions or his conscience. And so with these loud voices, shouting all the more, as Mark says, they just are ramping it up. Pilate had heard many voices that day. Remember, we don't have it here, but we have it in the other Gospels in Matthew 27:19. Pilate heard the voice of his wife. Remember when his wife said that she had a terrible dream about Jesus? And she said to Pilate, have nothing to do with this righteous man. And maybe that just confirmed the conviction that he had, but he was too weak. He was too weak to follow his conviction, to follow that God-given dream of his wife. I think it was God-given, because he talks to Pilate. Jesus talks to Pilate a lot. He could have come around, but he didn't. I mean, how many times do we have chances to come around and we don't? He had heard the voice of the Sanhedrin as they trumped up these charges and as they made these crimes to condemn him that were not true. He'd heard the voice of the multitude as they screamed and cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He heard the voice of his own conscience attesting to Jesus' innocence and wanting to release Jesus. And you know, finally, he heard the voice of Jesus himself, of Jesus himself. Jesus talks about, I bear witness to the truth. Here, truth standing right before Pilate. Pilate said, what is truth? Heard the voice of Jesus. Pilate listened to the wrong voice, and he made the wrong choice. You see, Pilate then went through this Jewish ceremony of washing his hands. He did that in front of the people. I'm innocent of this man's blood, as though by washing your hands, you can be innocent of Jesus and what you say about Jesus and how you live for or against Jesus. You can't do that. You see, the moment we come face to face with the Lord or whenever we hear about Jesus, as we are this morning, whether it's on the web or whether it's over the radio or whether it's in any other way, sitting in the sanctuary this morning, you see, we can't wash our hands of the Lord. It's impossible. The moment we come to hear about Jesus, then we're accountable. We're accountable to him. The trial wasn't so much, as I mentioned before, Jesus before Pilate or even before Herod, even before Annas or Caiaphas or before the people. But you see, it was all those standing before Jesus. And unfortunately, Pilate, he tried to compromise. He tried to violate his own conscience and his own convictions. And for convenience sake, to get himself out of this political jam, to have his career on board and safe, he gave in to the people. And yet there were eternal consequences. Pilate was faced with a decision about Jesus, and he let others decide for him. This morning, as I end off, you're faced with a decision about Jesus. There's a lot of voices going around there. But only one voice is important. The voice of the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit that draws you to Jesus Christ. You see, shortly after the incident here that we see in the Bible with Pilate, the Emperor Caligula, he had Pilate exiled to Gaul. You see, you can't please the people. You can't stay in power and just kind of mess with the jurisprudence system. We're seeing that now, aren't we, in our own political system. You can't do that and get away with it. Caligula had him exiled to Gaul, where Pilate there on Gaul committed suicide. He had already committed suicide spiritually by letting others decide for him, but now, you know, whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever condemnation, he then took his life. I would encourage you to decide for yourself. Don't let me decide for you. Sometimes preachers can be very persuasive, and that can be manipulation, and I'd certainly not want to do that, but I would want to warn you. I would want to encourage you, as the Bible encourages you. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. So don't let others decide your eternal future, your eternal fate. Decide for yourself. You might, with David, the man after God's own heart, might say along with David in Psalm 143, "In you I take shelter, Lord. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, for I am your servant." I pray that that be your cry, your decision this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe for you it's a coming back to Jesus. You've been away. You've been away from the Lord. You've been away from the family of God. We've missed you. We love you. We want to see you back in fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. And Lord, it's my heart's desire, Lord, to see those that don't know you make that decision that all of us at one time have made. Many of us had gone down a very wicked path, very destructive path. And Lord, by your grace and your mercy and your love, you drew us back. And as we were drawn back and we made a commitment to you, Lord, somehow you just kind of evaporated the consequences for many of the evil things we did. And that's your mercy. We thank you for that, not having to pay the penalty for what we've done, but also for our salvation. Not having to bear the guilt and the shame for what we've done, because you've cleansed us, you've washed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it demanded a choice on our part. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to make that choice and that decision, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently, quietly, just simply mean it. You say, "Jesus, this morning, I turn from my sin and I turn to you in faith. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And Lord, I pray that you would put in place that custom-made life that from all eternity you've had for me. I give my heart, my life to you. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.